Welcome to the Mercy Commons podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that the Word of God encourages you and that the Holy Spirit empowers you.
Well, good morning, everybody. A happy Mother's Day from me as well. My name is Vic. If you don't know me, it's because I am new here, and this is my first preach at Mercy Commons as a staff member. I've done this before as a guest, which is kind of easier. You say something, maybe you messed up, and then you leave. But today is there's a little more at stake, hey? Just along those lines of Mother's Day, and you know, it's a family day. I know many of you have brought your families with you. I just want to thank you, Mercy Commons, for being our new family. Over the last couple of weeks, it's actually close to seven now, you have been mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. You've been family to us. We've so appreciated. Even this week when my wife and I were alone, away in Texas and left our children alone, back here, so many of you have swung by our home, have been parents to them, fed them. Thank you so, so much. I know I am. I'm an airy preacher. I can hear that. All those things happening already. So we'll see how this goes. I also feel like I need to step back a little bit because I get excited. All right. Before we jump in, pop quiz, quick little question. How many times did the rooster crow in the account of Peter's denial? A, 3, B, 2, twice, C, once, or D, 4 times? Let's hear it. A, who said A? A, let me see A. All right, we got some A's in the room here. All right, anybody else want to take a stab at this? C, once. All right, we got a C. Yeah, what we have any others? I mean, there's only 4 options, right? Okay, I just have to tell you, this is fascinating. I was hoping this would happen. Most of you are wrong. All right, the answer is, in fact, B, twice. Okay, and I can prove it because I'm going to read from the Bible, the scriptures. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, actually just leave them. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from all the gospel accounts. Each of the gospel writers decided to emphasize various aspects of, you know, the story of the disciples with Jesus. And so in order for us to get a nice fleshed out picture of Peter's denial, we're going to read from various accounts. So best thing is you look at the screen and follow along with me. Is that all right? All right, here we go. We're going to jump in at Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And before we do that, the context here is it's the day of unleavened bread. It's the Passover festival where the lamb would be slaughtered and they would eat that meal. Jesus had sent Peter, our main character, and his close friend James to go and prepare this meal up front and get everything ready. And that night they ate it. That actually became ultimately communion, which is what we will do together at the end today in response. But at that meal, Jesus predicts that there will be a betrayer. Backstabber there. He washes his disciples' feet. He goes into his final bit of teaching. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. And we pick up from verse 27 in chapter 14. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows," say it with me, twice, "you will deny me 3 times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So from here, Jesus takes, close guys, you know, Peter, James, John, he takes them with him to the garden of Gethsemane to have a quick, intense prayer meeting. We know there 3 times they fall asleep. Jesus then gets ambushed or he gets betrayed. Peter flares up. He takes
a sword. He cuts off an ear of a soldier. Jesus heals the ear. And then Jesus gets arrested. And we pick up in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. John 18 says, verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We now know it was John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke with the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Basically, John had a backstage pass, all right? He had a backstage pass. He's like, no, come with me. I know somebody who knows somebody. Let's keep reading. Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed once. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. I love how Matthew 26 records this moment. In verse 73, it says, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And he began to like use bad words, okay? So I had a coffee with Mariano. Mariano is here today, I know that, so he's my alibi. We were sitting there outside having coffee in Fullerton, and this guy walks by and he looks at me and he goes, hey, my brother. And he gives me, and he said, yeah, you know, the other night I saw you at, and he mentions some establishment's name. I mean, I said, no, I'm sorry, bud. I think you got the wrong guy. And he went. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, man. That accent. Sorry, bro. I made a mistake. And he just kept walking. I mean, true story. That's kind of what happened over here. So his accent betrayed him. John chapter 13. One of the servants of the high priest. Now, this is a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And here we read these chilling words in Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Mark 14 says, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Matthew and Luke records for us that he went out and wept bitterly. This is God's word. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help me to teach this. Would you help all of us to see you, your grace, your mercy, and to learn from this account. In your name I pray. Amen. Now look, I'm not going to contribute to the F words, all right? I know over the weeks people have come up with some amazing F words. If I'm going to try that, maybe it'll turn out worse. So I will tell you right up front that this sermon will be in the key of F minor. All right? That's about as far as I'm going to go. This is arguably the lowest moment for our main character in this series. It's a minor sermon, okay? It's actually also a fairly popular account. Even if you're here today, maybe you're a guest, you don't go to church, you don't follow Jesus, you probably have heard about this account. I can prove it too. All right, up on the screen, you'll see a burger, all right? This is from an establishment in Canada called The Burger's Priest, all right? It's not a Chick-fil-A, it's not an In-N-Out, there's no scriptures printed on nothing. This is almost food blasphemy. This burger is called Peter's Denial. Yeah, yeah. Buttermilk, fried chicken, gravy, sweet corn. It was aptly named after this account that we've read. They discontinued it in 2015, so I don't know why. Maybe they kept reading. They go, oh, Peter was restored. Let's take the burger off the menu. I don't know. Anyway. But you know those great movies. I love movies like this where the opening scene, there's this shocking event. You cannot believe what you had just seen. And then the screen goes black, and these words pop up saying, 2 weeks earlier. And then they start to retell the story all the way, giving you context for that moment, and often they go beyond to conclude the story. Today is going to feel a little bit like that. Is that all right? But first, I'm just going to give you three big points. My first point is the plea, really. And that is, can we please just stop picking on Peter? Hey? Why are we so hard on this apostle, this disciple? You read that he vowed out loud, and it says all the disciples said and vowed the same, that they would not deny Jesus. And we know from the scriptures, they all ran. They all abandoned, maybe with the exception of John, because we knew he was there at the cross. Jesus could give him one final instruction. But they all ran, and yet we're always so hard on Peter. I remember before Tan and I, my wife and I, had children. We've got four of them grown up now. I remember us looking at the condition of our friends' vehicles who had young children. And we would just go, that's unacceptable. We said to ourselves, our car will never be in that state. I mean, we're talking about cookie crumbs in between the seats, toys everywhere, stains everywhere. I mean, you know what they say? Having children is like having a blender without the lid, you know? And that's what these vehicles look like. And we just said, not us. I mean, it's so simple. Just keep your car clean, people. Until we had a car full of toddlers and babies ourselves. Only then did we understand, okay, it's not as easy as said, right? And to fully understand why and what happened with Peter, we have to put ourselves in Peter's shoes a little bit. I think often we do that, but incorrectly so. Almost in a way to justify the kind of Christianity we roll out, eh? To justify our impulsiveness, you know, our messy following of Jesus. We like shoot from the hip, you know, we speak before we think, and we go, oh, Peter did it, so it's okay if we did it. Incorrectly, we associate with him. Of course, Peter is an encouragement to you and me because he was weak, he had made mistakes, and yes, that's great. But that version of Peter is not the final version. He changed significantly. And when we encounter Jesus as Peter encountered Jesus, so should we change as well. Because this low moment was a turning point for Peter. And you might say, well, where else was he going to go? I mean, you can only go up. But again, let's not be too hard on him. Next time we're going to see him, right? This is the upcoming sermons. You see, Peter leads a team. He addresses the 120 in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room. He takes charge. He leads them in replacing Judas, the betrayer. And then the following chapter, he addresses thousands. And at the end, 3,000 of the thousands come to faith. It's a different Peter. Later in his life, Peter writes in stark contrast to what we have just read about him now in the end of the Gospels. You know, he was sleeping at a prayer meeting. And in 1 Peter 4 and 5, he talks about being sober-minded and watchful for your prayer's sake. Different guy. In 1 Peter 3 and chapter 4, he writes about suffering for good, or even though good happens to you, and not to revile and defend yourself. In stark contrast, I'm going to get it right, to the Peter who resists arrest and, you know, betrayal in the garden. Yeah, his life is an example of forgiveness and a second chance, but also an example of the Holy Spirit empowering someone to change radically. So let's not be too hard on Peter. This moment here, I believe, is where things started changing. It was a clutch moment between two gears. How many of you here drive stick? Three of you. Wonderful. I don't know if they do the same. In Canada, they call a stick standard. Do they call that standard here as well? Do they? Well, it makes no sense because 3 people out of 100 drive stick. It's not standard. It's an exception, just so you know. Okay. But if you drive stick, you know that go from one gear to the next, you have to step on the clutch, take your foot off the gas, and then you can make the change. And I think this was one of those moments where he was in between gears. But first, we have to understand my second point, the backstory. The backstory. And I hear this mic is making noises. I will deny and abandon this mic in a moment if you tell me. I'm so fine with turning my back on this microphone. Are you okay still? You with me? Okay, just tell me I can't handle it anymore and I'll pick another mic. Thanks, babes. I'm just borrowing this for a second. That's how I roll. So, the backstory. You know, quite a bit has happened in between our last message. It's a couple of weeks ago now, the encounter that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Between that moment and this moment, quite a bit has happened. So we're going to look a little bit into that. And if we look at all those things, I think it adds up quite nicely to make sense of Peter's failure here. Søren Kierkegaard says this, life must be lived forward, but can only be understood backwards. Isn't that true? So sure, I know Peter wasn't off to a good start. Everybody can see that. He struggled to follow through. I get it. Prayer time was a great example. You know, it was like a precursor. Fell asleep 3 times, ultimately denied Jesus 3 times. When he fell asleep, I mean, he had literally just committed. It was like the words hadn't even fallen to the ground. I will not deny you. If I have to die with you, I will. Now he can't even stay awake and pray. More so, he's keeping watch. Jesus knew soldiers were coming. So this was a military moment. If in the military you fall asleep keeping watch, you would die. You should die. So yeah, I get it. He messed up. But I still think that to say, well, Peter had just a really weak will, he was all fickle, I think it's too surface of a conclusion here. So let's keep digging. Let's not make the mistake of making a caricature of Peter. We love to do that, hey? I do that often. Make him one-dimensional when he's a human being with struggles, with real feelings. So the question is, what was going on inside of Peter? So join me as I journey in dissecting the denial a little bit. Is that all right? We're going to pick at it. And I trust that as we do that, you would see yourself in this moment as well. So first up, Peter was already associated with Jesus because of John's connection. Remember, John mentioned his name at the door, and then he came in. That's why the people said, you also are a disciple, because they knew John's a disciple, Peter's with John. Hey, bada bing, bada boom, you guys are together. So that question was settled. So for us to say, oh, he denied not knowing Jesus, it was obvious to everybody that he was also a disciple. Now, I know that maybe he protected himself from consequences, violently resisting arrest. You know, he pulled the sword out. He wasn't probably supposed to have it. But that was only one of the 3 questions, okay? So I don't want us to just stay in the shallow here. I love how the text described Peter following at a distance. It makes a point of that. He was outside in the courtyard, following at a distance. Because I believe doubts had crept in. And friends, when we have doubts, we create distance too. When we have doubts, we hold Jesus at arm's length. And we will see now that was not how Jesus rolled, but that's certainly what Peter had done. He had doubts about the identity of Jesus. We'll get there in a moment. But number one, doubts about his own identity were starting to creep in. You know, Peter was told that he'd be a leader, that he'd take charge. And now Jesus asked him to do servant things. Of the 12, he said to, you know, Peter and John, hey, you guys go and prepare the room. What's going on here? Shouldn't the others do that? There's this prayer meeting where the 3 of them falls asleep. And Mark 14 and Matthew 26 tells us Jesus singles Peter out. Calls him by name. Peter, why are you sleeping, bro? So he's like wrestling with his identity. Even in the upper room, if we read John chapter 13, we can come to the conclusion that Judas was sitting next to Jesus, most likely. Judas and John, not Peter. Judas was close enough that when Jesus dipped it and he was able to just reach out and give Judas the bread, which was the clue that he would betray him, it says Peter had to lean into John and say, hey, ask Jesus what he said, make it clear. He was far away. I'm sure he's going, what's happening here? I thought, I'm the rock upon which things will be built. I thought I'm going to be the leader. I'm not even sitting next to Jesus. I think that's why a dispute broke out in the upper room about who would be the greatest, because the seating arrangements had changed. And Peter was wrestling with his identity now. Still, friends, Jesus kept rebuking Peter, even though he was taking a stand for Jesus, his leader and friend. You know, every time he pushed back on Jesus' death predictions, Jesus would rebuke him. He did it with good intentions. Even he drew his sword. I mean, we know there were two swords. I don't know who had the second one, but they didn't draw it. Peter did it. He's the one who acted out. And Jesus, rebukes him, ends up healing, fixing the problem he made. And then there's the foot washing that happened, where Peter's like, no, you're a Messiah king. You'll never wash my feet, is what he said in John 8. And he gets rebuked for it. Now, Jesus kept doing and saying inappropriate things according to Peter's understanding of the Messiah. He is the transfigured Lord, radiant, meeting with Moses and Elijah. What? Now he undresses and he washes feet like a servant? Jesus, stop this nonsense. This is beneath you, Peter thought. He's trying to protect the dignity of his master. We know what John the Baptist said of Jesus. Oh, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Oh, so Peter was like just going, yeah, totally. Like, don't wash my feet. That's why John the Baptist said, no, I can't baptize you. I refuse to baptize you. They all had understood that's the proper and appropriate place for a Messiah king. And here's Jesus doing inappropriate things. Even the Pharisees criticized Jesus for hanging out with lepers and prostitutes. And Peter was wrestling now with Jesus' identity. He wrestled with his own identity, but it led to him wrestling with the identity of Jesus. Why else, or at least this is what I think, why else would Jesus pray for Peter's faith not to fail him? Luke chapter 22 is where this happens. He said, Satan asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned around, go and strengthen your brothers, is what he said to him. Peter was struggling to believe. His faith was failing him. He struggled to believe what he had said because he declared that he's the Messiah, and he struggled with what he had seen. I'd seen him walk on water. I'd seen him being transfigured, multiplying food, water into wine. Like, this is God. And now, what is Jesus doing? Just a little side note. Isn't it amazing that Jesus prayed for Peter, prayed for us too in John 17, we know that. And that means that he has a bigger hand in my faith than what I probably think. Jesus is praying for you too. Maybe you've got some doubts. I know he's praying for you. Most of the times when Jesus revealed his glory, when I talked about these big moments, demons cast out, walking on water, transfiguration, it was often followed by something along the lines of, don't be afraid. You're going to be fine. Because fear would have been the appropriate response in those moments. You and I would be too. But when Jesus modeled his humility and his service to his disciples, and in particular to Peter, it required a more of a don't doubt than a don't fear. That's what was happening over here. Peter had doubts now about the cost of being a Jesus follower. When Jesus spoke to the people, inviting them to follow him, he warned them. He says, you got to count the cost. Are you sure? He would say to some people, it's like building a tower. Don't start, pour out the foundation, start building, and then run out of money. That's embarrassing. First, make sure that you've got everything. I'd love to build a shed in my backyard. I'm picking up used wood. I will only start building it when I know I have all the pieces. Otherwise, I'll have an empty, half-built shack at the back of my house. He said, it's like going to war. Don't just go fight and count your soldiers. Make sure that actually your army could either match or outweigh the one you're waging war against. Otherwise, go and do peace negotiations. It's the same way with following Jesus. Count the cost. Someone said, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus said, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. I've got no home. You ready for that? You see, everybody who wanted to follow Jesus had to wrestle with the fact that it will be costly. And Peter was realizing now, there's a cost to this following Jesus that maybe he had not anticipated. I'm going to give my age away here. Do you know the Meatloaf song? And I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Come on, just a few people. Okay, just a little crowd on my left here. I never knew what the that was. Hey, I just knew you couldn't slow dance to that song. It was like it had two different tempos. It was just, I don't get it. Anyway, Peter was wrestling with that. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Peter was wrestling with that. Jesus is saying, give up in order to gain, die to live, surrender and humility, be last in line if you want to be first. And now he's seeing Jesus submit to his captors. He's meek, he's silent, he refuses to fight back. No. Peter's Messiah would have slaves wash his feet. That's what he wants. Peter's Messiah would command a legion of angels to destroy his enemies. In previous accounts, we know the disciples said, oh, can we just call fire down and burn these people? That's the Messiah he's looking for. A Messiah who would actually draw the other sword and fight back when people come and arrest him. But that's not what happened. So the world that Peter had built around Jesus was beginning to crumble. Friends, could it be that Peter lost his will and his courage, thinking that all this talk about the kingdom, it's just hot air. It's not coming. We're losing here, people. Could it be that his denial of Jesus was connected to his own disappointment? And now he was disassociating himself with what he thought he was giving his life to. What if Peter felt betrayed by Jesus? Did Jesus start to fail in meeting Peter's expectations of the Messiah, even as his friend, as he's not even sitting close to him in his final meal? And so we see a Peter here saying, I don't know him. Nah. I don't want to be associated with that. Nah. No thanks. And maybe that's the wrestle in the room here today. Maybe you're somebody that's on the cusp of following Jesus. You've heard his claims. You've wrestled with that. What will it cost you to follow him? Are you willing to admit that you are weak? That you're a sinner that needs saving? Maybe following Jesus would require you losing friends. Could even be as bad as losing family. And that wrestle is in you today where you go, do I want to be associated with Jesus? Maybe as a believer here today, we have to circle back again to the cost. Maybe we've grown comfortable. Maybe we've started to select a few things from the sayings of Jesus and have ignored others. And us too are at a wrestle today. A choice before us. You know, my family, we've responded to God's call, drastic call, three times now, where we've had to move. We've had to move once within Johannesburg to a completely different church, different context. Then we've had to move from Johannesburg to Canada, and 9 years later, we've moved from Canada to California. And every time, it just means starting again. It means I've got to earn trust with people again. I can't bring my credentials to the fore. I can't say, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Sometimes I can't even bring stuff with me. And I have to remind myself, Mark 10, where Jesus said, people give up houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and children, and even lands. And it's a wrestle for me every time. It's not easy, but he is worth it. And that is his way. So Peter turned, as I said. He got to this low point where he's like, no, I don't want anything. But then he turned. What happened and why did it happen? This is our third point. I think it happened because of that look of love. We see Peter, he began to distance himself, but Jesus still had Peter in his sight because Luke 22 said, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. I want to ask you, if it's you, if it was me, what kind of look would that be? Sadly, our last few months in Canada, we experienced shocking betrayal, deep disappointment before we left. And I know what kind of looks I gave people. I know. It wasn't the look that Jesus gave. It was not a look of disappointment, friends. It wasn't even a look of surprise because Jesus predicted that he would do it. How foolish would that be when Jesus goes, oh my, Peter,
mean, he predicted it. And it wasn't even a scowl. We know it was not a scowl because of what the gospel declares. He could not have been looking at Peter in condemnation. Oh, how dare you? Because in that moment, Jesus was literally being condemned for and on behalf of and in place of Peter. That look could not have been I can't believe you're doing this. Could not have been that. Friends, even in that moment, he was not just dying in Peter's place, he was dying in your and my place. That word, to look, I'm not going to try and say it in Greek because we have a Greek here. But it does mean to consider. It means to see with your mind. It means to understand. Friends, this was an empathetic, loving look. How does this work? You know, Peter had seen another gaze like that before in his journey with Jesus. It was the account of the rich young ruler. You can read that in Mark chapter 10. Also, a man who was doing pretty good, following all the rules. He came to Jesus saying, I'm following all the commandments. I think I'm doing okay. And maybe Peter at that moment thought he was doing okay. And then it says, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. That's what Mark records for us. And that man, unfortunately, walked away sad because Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything, give to the poor, and come, follow me. What an amazing invitation. It says the man had great wealth. He just wasn't willing to give it up. He too wrestled with the cost of discipleship. He walked away sad. But Jesus looked at him and loved him, understood what it would take for this man to follow me, and was grieved, I'm sure, when he walked away. But Jesus looked at Peter in a similar way. Didn't say that he looked at him and loved him, but we can infer, conclude that he was loving him because he was dying in his place on the cross. It was the greatest act of love in all of history. So he looked at Peter and loved him, his actions proving it, and Peter went away sad too. In fact, the scripture says he wept bitterly, but we know that it was godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, because it led to repentance. It tells us, and Jesus predicted it, when you have turned, it's the Bible code for repentance, go and strengthen your brothers. He did turn because we know that Peter did end up following Jesus to that degree. The things that he vowed to do for Jesus, friends, Peter did. That look of love broke him, and he turned, and he gave up power, status, wealth. Ultimately, Peter gave up his life for his Lord. It's only that look that could have turned a man like Peter. Friends, Jesus is here today, and he's looking at you. Same way. Same way. We all want to be seen. It's great when you're noticed, especially when you want to be noticed, when you do the great, great things. But to be seen and to be noticed at your worst, Jesus is here, and he does not look at you in disgust. He looks at you in grace. To turn our worst into his best. It's what he did with Peter, and he will do it with us. Friends, the story gets even better because Jesus didn't just die in his place, paid for that mistake, but he was resurrected. You know, friends, part of the pain of losing someone, and I want to be really sympathetic because I know some people are here and you've lost your mom on Mother's Day. And maybe there's been things you wish you could have said to her, but you can't anymore. A moment's gone, and I'm sure that's how Peter felt. If I could just see him. But friends, this is what Michael Card says. If Jesus had not been raised, Peter would have never known, and in terms of a certainty, that he was forgiven. Because Mark 16, when Jesus was out of the tomb, the women arrived there, the angels say to them, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. The angel's instruction here gives us a clue. Peter must have felt terrible, shame and guilt. Yes, he had realized it was a mistake, but he was separating himself. And Jesus is so kind. It wasn't just that look at him in that moment before he died, but then he appeared to him. And we know that he actually appeared to him first. Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15 confirms that he was the first male disciple. Of course, the woman saw him and saw the empty tomb, but
It was an affirmation of like, no, you're still the leader. And we know in John 21, he graciously affirmed and reinstates Peter. I'm not going to go there. Alan Frau preached on that the day of Mitch's ordination. Go back there. It's an amazing account. But in summary, Peter messed up 3 times. Jesus graciously gives him 3 opportunities to say, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes. He even does it around a coal fire, which is like recreating the moment of his denial. It was around a coal fire. Isn't Jesus so gracious and kind? So good. You know, friends, he met Peter exactly where he was at. I mean, mathematically so. All right? And that means that he's here today to meet you exactly where you are at. That is how good and great Jesus is. Peter says, I do love you, Jesus. And this is maybe for those who are considering following Jesus. The invitation to follow him is not a cold and a clinical, here's a bunch of rules, here's a list what to do, get on with it. No, following Jesus is not do as I say, but rather love and obey. That's what Peter experienced. Yeah, I do love you, Lord. Well, then go feed my sheep. Christianity is not do as I say. Christianity is love and obey. And Jesus is here looking at many of you. Maybe for the first time, you're seeing the look of love. I'm done. We're going to respond over communion. I'm going to ask the band to get up behind me and get us ready for this moment. It's actually amazing. I mean, even as we were singing the songs beforehand, they were just setting us up for the moment. I could pick any of those songs to say, let's do it again. But there is one song they are going to sing, and I believe it is a new song in the sense that we as a church have never sung it together before. So I'm going to set you free from the pressure to know the lyrics or the melody, okay? And as they start to play this, I want you to get up and make your way to the tables and get the bread and the juice and get ready for us taking communion. But just before they start to play, something I noticed this week, read it so many times, but it came into focus as I was preparing. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is telling the church how to do communion right. Okay, there is a wrong way to do it. And he starts off by saying, you know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup. I thought, wow, that's a beautiful picture. These two ends of the spectrum. He was betrayed, but the bread and cup tells us that we're his beloved. He was stabbed in the back, yet he went to the cross to get stabbed in the side and into his hands. Isn't it amazing that he died and therefore showed his love for deniers, betrayers, and abandoners like you and me? This moment makes us, it blows our mind. That is true. That is true. Isn't it amazing? John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This was Jesus just telling his disciples, you know, I love you. Romans says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, a few verses later, it says that we were enemies that now we're reconciled and adopted in. Friends, Jesus saw you. He sees you. He sees us. He sees me at my worst, my frailties, all my failures, all my sin. He turns, he looks at us so that he could turn us into his best as we look to him. Don't you stand. I'm going to ask you just to make your way to the tables. The band's going to start singing. Pay attention to the words as you make your way back. And then I'll lead us in the final moment. First Corinthians 11, Paul goes on saying, Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, which is the true because of his resurrection. And I only read one half of Michael Card's quote. It should be up on the screen again. If Jesus had not been raised, Peter would have never known forgiveness. And friends, neither could we. We know that when we take communion, the mystery of the Lord's presence by His Spirit, it's very real. Which means that He is now here lovingly turning, looking at us. To turn us to once again look to Him. Can you count the cost? If you look at the cost of what He's done for us, once again, to be a disciple of Jesus, does His extravagant, selfless love make you love Him selflessly? Can you surrender fully to His claims and His claim on you as you look at what He had done? He's here now. Let Him look into your eyes, lovingly and graciously turn you into His best as you feed on Him in your heart by faith. Let's eat and drink together. If you want to respond in a deeper way to this message, there will be people ready to pray with you on my left, your right, as we surrender to Him. The band's going to continue playing. And if that's not you, you're not in that category, love to see you out back over a cup of coffee.
Just as Vic was preaching there, just in way of response, I just felt as I was listening there, we know the exact moment where Peter betrayed Jesus. Like Vic said, all four Gospels have a version of it. And I think there's people in here that are struggling with the opposite of that, of the moment where you felt betrayed by Jesus. There's an opportunity for you this morning to actually receive prayer for that. This one moment, this one thing that either did or didn't happen, where you felt abandoned by Him, where you felt like you were lost, where you felt like Jesus had said, I'll be with you, and you felt like, where is He? I would love to pray for you for that. We're going to land the meeting in prayer. Cara and I are going to be over there. There's other men and women we trust to receive prayer. For the rest of us, we can go out and enjoy each other at the back. Father, thank You for Your unending pursuit of us. Thank You for the fact that even while we were sinners, You died for us. We know that to be a truth and a reality. But we also know that there are times of even many betrayals in our lives where You have restored us, and we are so incredibly grateful for that. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for the power of what we have just done. Eating the body, drinking the blood of Jesus, as He said to His disciples, that really, really freaked them out. God, we are participating in the body of Jesus with the head of the church present. God, I pray that as we go this week, we would be a people that understand the look of love, that are able to give that look of love to a world that so desperately needs it. Help us go out there and be the church. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Commons podcast. If you enjoyed today's content, please rate us and hit subscribe. And if you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at mercycommons.church.